Sometimes living life is called the rat race. In the Bible, often the spiritual journey is referred to as running the race. And this morning, we are going to have Byron Community Church's version of The Amazing Grace. Along the way, there are going to be some challenges. Challenges that one of our members will experience. You can experience them in a vicarious way through that member. And at the same time, they're going to parallel some challenges that we will see in three different scripture passages. The passages are in your bulletin, and they're there. And if you don't have a bulletin, you can maybe lift up your hand, and one of the ushers will be glad to get you a copy. Anybody needs a bulletin? Okay, so there's a few people there. Thank you, Patrick. And as I said, we will walk through these passages. You'll experience some of these challenges. And at the same time, what I want you to be watching for is the absolute significance of grace in these passages. Because what we do need when we run the race of life is amazing grace for the amazing race. Now, we've thought carefully. There were many of you who submitted your names as to be maybe the competitor, the person who will be doing the amazing race. But the person who won by a landslide was our very own Glenn Kernahan. So let's hear it for Glenn. And Glenn, I see that you've already moved to the starting line. And Glenn, if you will read out what is there, and then get ready for the amazing race.
Welcome to the Amazing Race BCC. You have begun a journey that will take you places you've never been. If you successfully complete the entire course and some challenges along the way, you may win the ultimate prize. Let's begin. Make your way on foot to the lake and search for your first clue. Warning, the last to arrive may be eliminated.
Good thing that Glenn asked for some directions along the way. Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11. And I'm going to ask Glenn to read the challenge that he's got.
Cast nets or cast your nets. In this challenge, you will choose between two tasks. In cast nets, you will be a busker at a lakeshore doing a flamenco dance with cast nets to try and make 500 denarii. In cast your nets, you will set out into the lake a small fishing boat and try to make the biggest catch of your life. Cast nets may be faster if you're talented, while cast your nets may be easier for those who like the outdoor life.
So as Glenn gets ready, he's got his fishing pole, he's got his fishing cap, and it looks like he's going to be doing some fishing as we read through Luke 5, 1 to 11. Here you see, again, what I love about Amazing Race, the TV reality show, is that we get to go to many destinations. I loved the Canadian version this summer because I discovered things in Canada that I never knew about, and that's what I love. And many of you love to travel. Many of you love geography. This is the Lake Gennesaret that is described in our passage in Luke 5. Most of you may know it by its name, the Sea of Galilee. And in other parts of Scripture, it's called the Tiberias Sea. So we've got three different names for this major body of water in Palestine. It's still there to this day. Those of us who've been to Israel, I'm included in that list, would say it's likely the favorite part, one of the favorite parts of our trips to Israel, just being on the Sea of Galilee, because Jesus spent a lot of time on the Sea of Galilee. A lot of the miracles in the New Testament Gospels are recorded that took place on the Sea of Galilee. So in Luke 5, 1-11, as Glenn continues to try to get the catch of the day, it tells us that one day Jesus was standing by the shores of the lake. People were crowding around him listening to the word of God. We know from what is in Luke 4 that they had been listening to Jesus on that seashore for hours and hours and hours. It says that he saw at the water's edge two boats left by the fishermen who were washing or tending to their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked Simon, Peter, to pull out a little from shore. Then Jesus sat down in the boat, and he continues to teach the people from the boat. Then something interesting happens. Jesus finishes, and he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have not caught anything." Now that, for a fisherman, would be very frustrating. Simon Peter and his friends were experienced fishermen. They had spent a lot of time on the lake or the Sea of Galilee, and you could tell they would have been very frustrated, very discouraged. They had spent all night. Some of you who have gone fishing, you've spent a lot of time fishing, and you have one of those days where you catch nothing, or one of those evenings where you don't even get a bite. And that was their experience. And you can imagine then, here is Simon Peter. They had been interested in Jesus. They had been among the groups listening to Jesus and regarded Jesus as an amazing teacher. This carpenter's son from Nazareth, an amazing teacher. But here, imagine this, Jesus is giving them some fishing advice. And I can just imagine Simon Peter going, "You've got to be kidding. We've been all night, the best time for fishing, and haven't caught anything. And now here it is, the middle of the day, you want us to go out into deep water, which is not the best water on the Sea of Galilee for catching fish, and you're wanting to do us to do this." And so it's, I think, very reluctantly, with hesitation, Peter says, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets. I appreciate who you are. You're a good person. You're a good guy. To appease you, I'll do what you ask." What happens next? Well, they go and they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Peter and the others signaled partners on the other boats to come and help them. And as they came and filled both boats, they were so full that they began to sink. Now, this would have been the catch, not of the day, the catch of the century. Can you imagine how many fish? And that's about the size of a typical fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee back then. Imagine a number of boats all being so full that they're sinking because they have caught so many fish. You might have expected Peter to go, "Wow, this is great. The best catch I've ever had. Catch of the century. I'm never going to have to fish again. If I sell these fish, I'll be a millionaire." But no, it said when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." When Simon Peter recognized that Jesus wasn't just the master of good teaching, he was the master, he has authority, he is sovereign over absolutely everything, over the heavens and the earth. When Simon realized this, he recognized how powerful Jesus is, how sovereign, how in control he is of everything, and in comparison, how sinful he was. Sometimes that happens to us, a great challenge in life, where we have a great respect for Jesus. We say, "Jesus, you could be Lord of my Sundays, my Sunday mornings, but there's a lot going on during my week. There's a lot going on in our lives. We're dealing with some stresses and some hardships and challenges." And it's when we come to realize that Jesus is not just Lord of Sundays. He's not just Lord of this aspect or that aspect of your life. Jesus truly is Lord of all. We might call that the sovereignty challenge. When Jesus asks us to do something, when he leads or guides us to do something, we respond. But oh, how we realize that we need his grace. When we really come into the presence of Christ, seeing him for who he is, when there is that sense of reverence and awe, or even holy fear, the response of Peter should be our response. Peter says, "It would be better, Jesus, if you departed from me. Surely, I know what I'm like. I know who I am. You'd be better going in another direction. Call somebody else. Be involved with somebody else. Lord, please go away from me. It says he and his companions were astonished at what had gone on. Not just Peter, but James and John as well. But Jesus, what I love here, this is grace. He does not give up on Peter. He doesn't say, Peter, you're making a good point. There are better people for me to be involved with. There's better disciples. There's better people for the tasks and the assignments that I have. No, Jesus said, Peter, don't be afraid. You are responding to me in an appropriate way with reverence and awe, but don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. I have an assignment for you. You have obeyed me when it comes to casting out your net and catching fish. Now, for my sake and for my kingdom, I'm giving you the assignment of all assignments. I want you now to catch men. And what I love in this last verse of this passage, Peter and his partners pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and followed Jesus. And I find often what accompanies that sovereignty challenge is the surrender challenge. When I realize who Jesus is, all he has done for us, when I embrace his grace, really the only appropriate response is surrender. Peter saying, Lord, all that I have is yours. Even this great catch of fish. If you have something else for me, if you have something more for me, I'm willing to obey you. They left everything. The catch of the century, the catch of all time, they left that in order to follow Jesus. Isn't this a remarkable demonstration of grace? Peter said, Jesus, leave us. And instead, Jesus says, no, I want you to come after me. And they left everything and followed Jesus. Glenn, how have you done? Looks like you caught a few fish there.
Yeah, I finished.
Good stuff. Good stuff. So you're ready to move on, and I'll get... Oh, wait a second. Wait a second, though. You haven't successfully completed the challenge. Because you know what, Glenn? Not only are you to cast down the net, but in the passage we just read, they left everything. And I know that is a beautiful fishing cap, but I think you need to be willing to leave it. Hey, what do you have to leave? What is precious? What are you holding on to? What are you saying? Lord, I've given you 90% of my life. I've given you most of the areas, most of the issues of my life. This morning, I challenge you like Paul, or like Peter. I challenge you to leave everything and follow. Glenn, good for you. You're willing to leave everything. Now you're going to, having successfully completed that challenge, I now give you the next destination. Read it out. And tell people where you're going.
Make your way to the pool and search for your next clue. Warning, the last to arrive may be eliminated.
Uh-oh. Glenn, you're going to have to move quick. Help him out. Help him out. Dale's been out west, Glenn. He's been directionally challenged. I had concern he was going to take you out the exit door there with his instructions. And Glenn, I've got good news. You are not the last person. So will you read the challenge at the pool?
Who is ready to save some lives? In this detour, you will act the part of a lifeguard at a busy pool. As an added challenge, this pool is for disabled people.
So you ready? Oh. You'd almost think that Glenn, good lifeguards always are ready to move into action. There we go. And you even got your whistle. Does it work? Does it work? There you go. Okay. That demands respect and attention. John chapter 5 is an incident that occurred at a pool. This is actually a pretty modern picture of an archaeologist dig at what's called the Pool of Bethesda, which is in the old part of Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate of Nehemiah. So a very significant historical site. I remember in visiting Israel, spending some time there. And if you go to Israel, it's a real neat place to go to. So this is where we have this very interesting incident at a pool where there were a number of disabled people. Look at the challenge that Jesus posed to someone back then. I don't know if they had lifeguards at this pool in Bethsaida. I don't know who was supervising things, who was kind of monitoring things. I'm sure for a lifeguard it would have been frustrating seeing some people who were distressed, who were looking for help, and realizing as a lifeguard that you might not be the best person to actually help or save the person or give him what he needs. So look what happens here. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, that's Nehemiah Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades, or five porches. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. That's a pretty big collection. One man who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" I call this the wellness challenge. And I love the way that Jesus, it seems kind of randomly, intersects with this man who had been an invalid for 38 years. And if there's ever been words of deliverance and salvation, it's when Jesus asks the question, "Do you want to get well?" I believe Jesus still asks that question. If you open up your ears of faith, you'll hear him ask you that question. He looks at some of the issues in your life that are paralyzing you. He looks at some of the things going on in your life that impede you from advancing on. And Jesus asks the question, "Do you want to get well?" What I find intriguing is how this man responds to the challenge. "Sir," the invalid replied, "let me tell you why I'm not well. I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." They believed, kind of in a superstition, that an angel would come down, stir the water of that pool, and the first one in would be healed. But he says, "I've got no one to help me into the pool, and while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." So he could never get there first. Maybe he was third. Maybe he was 10th. Maybe he got to a point where he'd kind of given up even trying to be the first one into the pool. But isn't it interesting? The question Jesus asked was not, "Why aren't you well?" It's, "Do you want to get well?" And you know, for many of us, though Jesus asked that question, what we seem to hear him saying is, "Why aren't you well?" And most of us have a bucket full of excuses. We'll say, "Let me tell you why I'm not well. Let me tell you a little bit about my family background. Let me talk a little bit about some of the situations and circumstances that our family has been dealing with over the last few months." But Jesus' question isn't, "Why aren't you well?" The question is, "Do you want to get well?" And let me tell you where grace fits in. As I look at this story, I cannot give you any one reason why Jesus picked out this man. You say, but he'd been 38 years, maybe Jesus felt sorry for him. I understand the pity aspect, but there's nothing to indicate in this story that the invalid deserved the grace of Jesus. Nothing at all. In fact, I would argue, as we read on, that there were reasons why Jesus might not be gracious to this man. So let's read on. So what Jesus does, as the man seems to give excuses, is he says, "Well, I'm going to make you well." This has nothing to do with going into the water, this superstitious idea that as the water stirred, you could get healed. Jesus just said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so, in verse 10, the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Now, this was nitpicky. In fact, as we look at Sabbath laws from the Old Testament, this was really stretching it. And how pathetic that these leaders could not recognize that a man who had been an invalid who could not walk for 38 years was now cured. To them, what mattered was, you did this on the wrong day. So they ask, or they make this accusation, and the man replied, "Well, the man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Now, that bothers me a little bit about this guy. First of all, he didn't even take the time to discover it was Jesus who had healed him. And then when he's under some heat from these authorities, he's blaming Jesus. "Hey, don't look at me. Don't accuse me of carrying my mat. It was this guy who told me to do it." And then we discover that the man who was healed had no idea who it was. It says Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. But later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Now, this is very interesting and it needs to be explained. I would argue that there is no direct correlation all the time between sinning and being sick. But there are sometimes, in some specific situations, where someone, because of a specific sin, the consequence of that is some kind of illness or disease. And we see that here in this record. I don't know what this man's sin was. I don't know what he was doing, but there would seem to be a correlation. And here's a great lesson for us. Jesus has dispensed grace to this person, but it doesn't mean that this person should keep on sinning. And it's a wrong concept for us to have. Isn't the grace of Jesus wonderful? It gives us permission to keep on sinning. It's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 6. If you have experienced grace, does that mean that you should keep on sinning so that you can experience more and more grace? Paul says that's very distorted logic. And so here, Jesus says to the man in a second related challenge, "Now you've been physically healed, but you've got to get yourself right spiritually. The same grace that healed you physically is available to you. You need to be restored spiritually so that you might stop sinning, because it's sin that is preventing you from truly being well." It says the last verse that the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And I hate to say this, but it's almost like the man was a tattletaling on Jesus, just like, "Okay, guys, I'll give you the goods on who Jesus is," which to me, again, just emphasizes this display of grace, because there was really not a lot of good things in this invalid to make Jesus compelled to heal him. And yet, we just sang "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Not only were we far away from God when we were sinners, but even those of us who are saved know that not only are we saved by grace, but we need to live by grace, because it's still the goodness and the mercy of Jesus that makes all things possible. Glenn, how have you done in the challenge? Have you done well sitting there as our lifeguard?
Nobody drowned.
That's always what we want to hear from a good lifeguard. So, Glenn, you successfully completed that challenge. Thank you for your patience and your tenacity, and you are going to get the next destination. I'll have you read that.
"Make your way to Golgotha and search for your next clue. Warning, the last to arrive may be eliminated."
Golgotha, the place of the skull. A little clue, Glenn, this is outside of Jerusalem. Okay, so get ready.
Maybe I should ask Dale again this time.
Dale knows what it is to be on the outside, so ask somebody over here, I think. Yeah. Excellent, Glenn. You were the first to arrive. Yes, that's very well done, Glenn. You'll notice that it's called the place of the skull. In some places, it's referred to as Golgotha, and then in another language, it's called Calvary, and all referring to the same place. Place of the skull, I think, became a popular name because of the rock formation, and it kind of looks like a place of the skull. Kind of up, we often sing maybe on the hill of Golgotha, so we get that sense here of the place of the skull. Glenn, can you read the challenge?
"Who is ready to keep a bagel?
A vigil.
Good thing I can read. In this detour, you will act the part of a centurion, a real live crucifixion.
You know what? We are going to discover, Glenn, that the centurions and the soldiers in Jesus' day, we'll talk a bit about this, but they cast lots. They kind of gambled for his clothing. I know you came prepared to be like, oh, Glenn, yeah, great, you got dice. Good. Okay, there you go. A good student always has his dice. How many dice do you have there?
I got five.
Okay, so Glenn, while I'm talking a bit, the challenge for you is to try to roll, get all those to roll six, okay?
At the same time?
No, in fact, I'll even let you, we want to make this reasonable. So if you can, during the time I talk, if you can end up with all sixes, okay. You could roll them separately. Now, this is the problem is some of you are going to be watching Glenn. You're going to care less to see, can it be done? Can it be done? But the last passage is this one in John 19. I'm not going to explain everything in John 19, but I want to highlight a couple of things. This is a very significant place, a very significant destination in our experience of the Gospels. This is where Jesus was crucified. This is where he died for your sins, where he died for my sins. It says Pilate handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a note prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So here is this kind of place on the outside of Jerusalem, a lot of traffic going back and forth, kind of on a little bit of a highway route. And this was written so that people of all nationalities could see it. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now look at what happens here. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, and it was likely also very valuable. It was woven in one piece from the top to the bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. And then if we go to verse 28, later, knowing that now was all completed, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge on it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know what I find interesting about the soldiers? I've always found that part of this story, this record of what happened at Calvary, fascinating. And why would it be included in Scripture? Well, it says to show that the Scriptures were fulfilled, even down to that kind of detail. But I believe that for these soldiers, this would be seen as trying their luck, almost a game of chance. As I indicated, this particular undergarment, which would have been fastened kind of an inner lining to Jesus' outer garment, was regarded as being quite valuable. And so maybe for these soldiers, this was their chance to get ahead, to try their luck, almost like a game of chance. And I find that's how a lot of people live. They're looking for a lucky break. When you say, do you know that you're going to heaven? There are many people who would say, well, I'm kind of rolling the dice and taking my chances. I'll try to do more good things than bad things to be a better person than that person. And it's really like life is a game of chance. And yet we read in this passage, Jesus came to do for us something we could not do for ourselves. And when he died on the cross, he was able to cry out, "It is finished." The soldiers were gambling because they thought Jesus was losing on the cross. What they didn't really realize was that Jesus was winning the greatest victory of all on the cross. He died on the cross so that he could save us from our sins. He did something for you and me that we could not do for ourselves. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it's not that he said, "I'm finished, I'm done, I've had enough of this." Everything required to save you and me from the penalties of our sin was accomplished there at Calvary. And so the challenge to us is not so much to roll the dice and try to get a winning in life, but to put our faith and our trust in Jesus. And though they stripped him of his clothes, what we know is there at Calvary, Jesus made a way possible for us to be clothed with his righteousness, clothed with his goodness. And that's what Jesus accomplished for us there, when Jesus was able to cry out, "For you and for me, it is finished. I have done something for you that you couldn't do for yourselves. It is done." And to me, this is the great challenge. It's a challenge of a choice. Will you accept what Jesus has done for you, or will you determine, no, I'd rather do something on my own to see if I can gain heaven? And that's grace. Grace is realizing we don't deserve it, we don't merit it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and me. Will you trust in Jesus? Put your faith in him. Glenn, I'm very curious. Did you do it?
I did it.
Okay, let's hear it for Glenn. That's any of you interested in some big-time gambling know that Glenn's the guy to go to help in that way. Glenn, let's give you your final destination. Glenn, if you want to read that out.
Make your way to the finish line. The first to check in will win the Amazing Race BCC.
Okay, you may need to get some directions from people again. Are you ready, Glenn? Careful, Glenn. I think those guys are trying to distract you. Okay, Glenn, here's the news. You know, on the Amazing Race, there's often some suspense. Glenn might not be sure if there was somebody who beat him to this. So, Glenn, can you read what's there?
Congratulations. You have won the Amazing Race BCC.
Yay! Yay, let's hear it for Glenn. And Glenn, Ron Burns is our treasurer. He will be cutting you a check for thousands of dollars after the service. Let's hear it for Glenn again. He was a great participant. You're going to be hearing this song in the middle of the night. So we've traveled to a number of places, and we've seen some things that are in common. In every place, we saw men who were sinners, men and women sinners, and that's our plight in life. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What we also see in every destination we visited was the amazing grace of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace. We're sustained by it. We live by it. It's not that we have this idea that we're so much better than others, but we know that Jesus has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Yeah, for some, life is regarded as being a rat race. For some, it seems like a race that just is filled with ditches and detours and distractions. But today we have learned that there is amazing grace available to those of us who have been called to run the amazing race. Let us run the race with perseverance. Let us run the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And here's, to me, what is really neat as we close this part of the service. The same Jesus who was there for Peter on the Sea of Galilee, the same Jesus who healed a man by that pool in Bethesda, the same Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and my sins, is the same Jesus who offers you forgiveness, restoration with God, and abundant life. Will you accept Jesus today? I want Dan and the group to come. We sang Amazing Grace, that new version of it. Will you stand with us? We're going to sing it through one last time, and then a final benediction. Next week, we're going to be doing Survivor. You won't want to miss the Byron Community Church version of Survivor. Okay, so let's sing Dan our song, and then I'll have a final benediction.